Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. I was able to today pass off one of the electronic devices that I've been holding on to Mark. So appreciate him taking that little piece over and thankful for him and the things that he's already doing for us. So grateful for that and looking forward to what can be in the future for sure. As the title suggests, and I appreciate Tyler reading those verses in Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to talk this morning about the Valley of Dry Bones. Probably one of the most used account from Ezekiel. And if you look through Ezekiel, maybe the Watchman is another one, and I'll mention the Watchman tonight. But those two accounts, and especially this one in Ezekiel, is probably one of the most used accounts from Ezekiel. We don't dive into Ezekiel very often, but Ezekiel is an interesting study, and he had some pretty intense visions. And by most accounts, there were about six. Some would say that there's a seventh vision that Ezekiel has, but they were very vivid. And in this particular vision, he is told to prophesy to dry bones. What's the importance of that? As we see Ezekiel being carried away in the spirit, he was set down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And we see at the end of verse 2, and it says, they were very dry. It takes a while during the decay process for a bone to become dry. Whatever has happened in this valley of dry bones, they've been dead for a while. They are very dead. We could probably substitute the word dry with dead. Not only were they very dry, they were very dead. These folks have been dead a long time. There was really nothing other than the bones that would cause you to believe that you could figure out what else happened there. There were no tissue. There was no tissue. There's nothing even a little bit remotely wet. They were very dry, and that'll become important. We notice in verse 1 that he said that he was brought out by the Spirit of the Lord. And so he's given this vision. And similar phrases are used throughout Scripture. If we look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, John said something very similar as he was writing the book of Revelation. Starting in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. So we see the same terminology being used, but notice what happens with John. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, which one would you choose? If God said, okay, I'm going to give you a vivid vision. Do you want to see a valley full of dry bones? Or would you like to get a picture of heaven? I know which one I would choose. Very easily, right? I don't want to go through a valley of dry bones. I want to see heaven. But that's not what Ezekiel was shown, at least at this moment in time. God needed him to go through this valley of dry bones. What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is he was told to prophesy to these dry bones. What happens when he does that? Well, they are resurrected. They are resurrected in verse 10, an exceedingly great army. There's a lot of dry bones, dead bones, but this is an army. This is a battle that had taken place, and God is bringing them back to life. And so we look, continuing on in those verses, we look at verses 11 through 14. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of the graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you. You will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. See, this valley of dry bones that Ezekiel is living in is actually a message of hope to them. And I want to look at some of the things that we can learn from this scene in this valley of dry bones. The first thing that I want us to look at is that oftentimes God puts us in a seemingly hopeless situation to see if we can come out the other side with our faith. It is no different here for Ezekiel. He asks the question, can these bones live? In verse 3. And what is the answer that Ezekiel gives? Ezekiel gives the answer when God says, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. I think that what Ezekiel is trying to say here is, well, I can't do it. You tell me whether or not these bones can live. I know that I can't do it. But I believe that he has confidence that God, if he is asking this of him, knows that they can. You know, at one time I was doing a kind of a teenager's weekend lesson. There was four men that were there to, it was up in North Ridgeville that my brother-in-law put together. And it was four, you know, teenagers of the congregation, and they invited a lot of their friends. And so, you know, Bobby asked me to come up and be part of that, and I was, and got to meet some really good people, and still have some good friends that I met that day that I still am in contact with today. And so before we did this, it was all on a Saturday. We're going to be four lessons that Saturday. And before we did that, Bobby, my brother-in-law, as only he can, gets us all piled in his van and drives us out to a cemetery. And he tells all of us, he says, he pointed to one guy, and I think he probably chose him out by random, but he said, I would like you to tell this man to get up. And we all looked at him like he was the dumbest person on earth at that moment in time and said, no, we're not doing that. And he said, oh, come on, just humor me here. And so we did. We all told that man to get up. Cheesy as it may be, the point that he was trying to make was, we're going to have opportunity to speak to some people, to some kids that have never heard the gospel message preached before. Don't take God out of the equation, as we'll talk about later. Don't take God out of it. God can cause them to live. God can cause them to have faith. God can cause them to believe. You just have to present the message. And again, cheesy as it may be that he's taken us out, and you know, I could have been eating breakfast at that, you know, point in time, but as cheesy as it may be, he had a point. God is who can cause these people to be alive, people who are dead physically, but more importantly, spiritually. I want us to notice in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, again, this is a seemingly hopeless situation to the apostles at the time. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm.
And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we get to this point of the apostles and the disciples here that are in this boat. They believe they're in a hopeless situation. These are seasoned sailors, right? Seasoned fishermen that know how to navigate. And they're in this storm that they've lost all hope. And so they wake him up. Why is Jesus sleeping? Why is he in the back asleep? Doesn't he know what's going on? And he gets up and he rebukes the wind. But then he rebukes them for having a lack of faith. At times, I believe God puts us in what we believe to be hopeless situations just to see where our faith in him lies. Where do we come out on the other side? You know, I think sometimes we ask similar questions to the disciples here. We say, where is God right now? Doesn't he see what's going on in our country? Where is he? Doesn't he know what's going on? Doesn't he know people are upset and people are hurting and there's this virus going on? Can't God see that? I think sometimes we ask the same questions that the disciples are asking. Why is he letting this happen to me? Why is he letting this happen to us? And if we are asking those questions, I wonder how often he looks at me and says, "Ah, Tony, again, why do you have such little faith? Why can't you trust me? That yes, the situation may be difficult, but why can't you trust me to get you through where I need you to be?" I want you to notice a couple of verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see this wonderful example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Here we see a congregation full of people that had a great ordeal of affliction. But how are they described? Joyous. Abundance of joy. We see this congregation that is in deep poverty, and yet they were overflowing in wealth. You know, anytime the subject of money comes up, I use this phrase and expression, "Don't you know how rich I am? I don't have all that much money. But don't you know how rich I am?" And it's more to remind myself than it is to remind anyone else about how rich I truly am. How my wealth is overflowing, even though I may not have a lot of money in my pocket. Do we truly see it in that way? You know, I believe that the churches here in Macedonia could have taken their great ordeal of affliction and their deep poverty and allowed that to make them not trust God very much. But we see they were abounding in joy and they were overflowing in wealth. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." You know, Peter almost nonchalantly talks about these various trials. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." It's going to happen. They're going to come. Why? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says it'll all work out in the end. It will all be okay. Even though your faith may need tested by fire, you'll come out the other side better. But what I want us to understand as we move on to our next point is that if God is there, then no situation is hopeless. Even the one that Ezekiel is facing in Ezekiel chapter 37, it's not hopeless. Those dry, dead bones can live because with God, all things are possible. So that thing that seems impossible to Ezekiel, that thing that seems, you know, hopeless to him, is absolutely 100% possible with God. And again, Ezekiel comes back with the answer, can these bones live? Lord God, you know. You have the answer to that question. I don't. I don't know. Ezekiel's saying, I don't know if they can or not. I can't make them do it. But if anyone can, Lord, you can. He at least seems to know that God can do it if God wants to do it. He just knew that he couldn't make it happen. In Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, we can probably substitute many things in here for those who are rich. Jesus specifically says here, it's going to be difficult for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of God. We can put anyone's name in there. We can put any profession in there. Because outside of God, if you're trying to enter the kingdom without God, it is impossible. Not just hard, it's impossible. But he says, with people, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether they're middle class, it doesn't matter. With God, it is possible for them to enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe what Jesus is trying to say here is that because people sometimes that are rich have a hard time letting go of that money, it's difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God, where you may have to give a lot of that away, where you may have to use that for the glory of God. It's difficult for them to do that. So I believe that's all Jesus is saying. It's hard for people to make that decision. But if you allow God to help you make that decision, it becomes so much easier. Understanding that this is not my wealth anyway. This is wealth that God has already given me. And so I can freely give it to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your history is, race, nationality. None of those things matter. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can even get you through the eye of that needle. And again, there's some debate by scholars as to whether he's talking about, there was a kind of an entry into Jerusalem, into the temple, that was a lot smaller, that you kind of had to duck down and kind of crawl under. So, you know, while a man could fit through there, a camel would be almost impossible for a camel to get down and duck through. Or there's some that believe that he's talking about the eye of a needle. But guess what? Either way, with God, it is possible. He can get you through that passage if you let him. And again, we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 9. I won't take the time to read through all of this, but this is the account of the disciples failing to remove an unclean spirit from a young boy. If you remember, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so he had with him Peter, James, and John. And so they weren't there, and the rest of the apostles were down there dealing with some of the people while they were waiting on Jesus and the other three to come back. And this man presents his son to the apostles and says, you know, he's got this unclean spirit. It makes him mute. When it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and all of these things that happen. And he said, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Now, notice what happens later. Jesus answered and said to him, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. Falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came out to the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. In another translation, it says fasting and prayer, or prayer and fasting. Now, I've said this over and over and over again. I don't believe that Jesus was giving them a technique to use to cast out this kind of demon, this kind of devil. I believe what he was trying to do was to let them know that they needed God to help them do that. You need to prepare yourself. You need to be fasting. You need to be praying that when you come up against things like this, that God will get you through it, because they couldn't cast out any of the demons that they casted out. They couldn't have done any of it on their own. They always needed God. He's the one that gave them the ability, and so they always needed him to do that. And I believe just in this moment that they forgot that. That they were trying to use their own power and their own authority. They got so used to it. This is just what I believe. That they got so used to using this power and being able to cast out demons that they forgot it was the power of God that was doing that. And I believe that Jesus reminds them of that here. With God, all things are possible. So here's what we need to do. We need to let God work in us. I believe that's what we learn here from Ezekiel. Again, notice Ezekiel chapter 37, starting in verse 4. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make your flesh grow back, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you may know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Now think about that for a moment. We already looked at the fact that this is an army of people, right? They arose a great army. And so we can imagine if these dead bones were in a battle of some sort, especially during this day and age, where it was a lot of close hand-to-hand combat with swords, you think anyone ever got dismembered? Wrist cut off, arm cut off? They're not going to die right away. They may still be able to fight. They may still be able to battle for a little while before they lose so much blood that they pass out and eventually die. So think about that. There's an arm now over here. The rest of the body died over there. They are coming together. With God, all things are possible. This is what's happening. They're coming together, this great army. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You know, this may seem like a hopeless situation to Ezekiel, but guess what? He still does what God asked him to. And it worked, as it will every time. May it always be what we want? No, it may not always be what we want. But it will happen as God wants it to happen. He told him to prophesy, and it worked. Now let me ask you this. Do you think God could have done that without Ezekiel? Of course he could have. He didn't need Ezekiel to prophesy. He's proving a point to Ezekiel that I'm sending you to the house of Israel. The house of Israel believes that all hope has been lost, that God has cut us off forever. There is no way that we can come back. He said, I want you to tell those people that believe that they're dead without being able to return that there's still hope. Most of them are not going to believe you, Ezekiel. They think they're dead. They are dead. But they forget that I have the breath and the life to bring them back. So I ask us the question, how often do we take God out of the equation? Where we say things like, you know what, this will never work. I'm not going to take the gospel to this member of my family or this friend of mine. Because they'll never listen. This God, our Creator, that makes these dead bones live, can't help your friend, can't help your family member. Don't take God out of the equation. Ezekiel could have said, you know, Lord, I would, but this is not going to work. Why do you want me to do this? He decided, you know what? God can do whatever he wants to. He's asking me to do this, so I'll do it. If it happens, great. If not, I'll know. And it happened just as God told him. We may say, why bother? Why bother with it? I know that it's not going to work. So often we take God out of the equation, and of course it won't work if we take God out of the equation, because God being in the equation is the only way that it will work. We can't take him out because our only hope is in him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, we talk this all the time about singing. You know, we use this maybe as a quote-unquote proof text of why we don't have instrumental music. And it's not just that. It's not meant that way. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever we do, we need to do to the honor and glory of God. He needs to be part of the equation. But so often we take him out. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Notice he says over and over, if Christ dwells in you. Just like Ezekiel, if Christ dwells in you, even though you're dead, even though your physical body may die, your spiritual life can be alive, immortal. And isn't that what we want? Just like he told Ezekiel. You know, we are all dead at some point in our lives. We're all dead. We're all going to die physically, yes, but we're all spiritually dead at some point in our lives. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we're told, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, you don't have to stay dead. You have a choice of staying dead or becoming alive, dying twice or becoming alive. But here's the thing, it has to be done God's way. It has to be in connection with God's Son's death, as he tells the Romans again in Romans chapter 6. We looked at verse 23 that says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want that free gift. How do I get that free gift? Well, he tells us in the context, starting in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." We're told that through baptism into Jesus Christ, into his death, rising and walking a new life, that he can make us alive. So just as he told Ezekiel, prophesy, imagine if Ezekiel hadn't prophesied. Would those dead bones have risen? No. Did God need Ezekiel to raise those dead bones? No, but that's what God told him to do. That's what he's asking him to do, and he did it, and that's exactly what happened. So here, we can ask ourselves those same questions. Well, do I have to be baptized? No, you don't have to be, but you're not going to live if you don't. That's the connection here. Can God save you? Does God need you? No. But this is what he's asking you to do, to have salvation through his Son. And that's what we need to do. If you're here this very morning and have not yet put on the name of Christ in baptism, we encourage you to do that this very morning. You have time and opportunity right now. All things are ready. I know that because when I came in, the levels were a little low on the baptistry, so I turned on the water and filled it back up before you got here. So I know it's ready. All things are ready today. We can baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, fallen back into the world and maybe taken God again out of the equation of your life, you have time and opportunity today to put him back in. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.